Before I begin, I want to share with you that tomorrow night our session meets, our elected group of elders from this church. We usually meet the fourth Monday of every month through May, and then oftentimes we take a break in June and July and meet again in August through the rest of the year. We may meet through the summer this time. We'll have to wait and see. I learned this past week I was invited to come down to the city hall and be a part of a discussion about our easement road. Apparently, Heritage Methodist Church next door has sold off that large parcel just south of the easement road that we use to get to Landmark. It's next to Lila Davis Elementary School. They have sold that to a medical group, I believe a urology group, and there will be some changes to that road, especially at the entrance will be made wider. And I can tell you more after tomorrow night in our session meeting and as we learn from the city any other changes. I have been assured that the work there will begin this summer to modify that building and that the easement road, even during the construction, will remain open. And so that is good news for us that the easement road will always be there and continue for us. The session will also be meeting tomorrow night and consider changes, just some tweaks in our staff model, and I look forward to being able to share what those changes are next Sunday with you as well. The sermon for this morning is entitled Recognizable Christianity, and the scripture reading is from the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. I will tell about it in a moment. In the course of the sermon, I will read it. It is about a story of Peter and John who appear before the city council, and I will read that passage in the course of the sermon again. But before we come to the message, let us pause and be in prayer. Let us pray. Open our eyes, O God. Open our hearts. May we hear your word today, read and proclaimed, so that our lives and our witness will be strengthened. And Lord, pour through me the gift of your Holy Spirit so that these words would not simply be my words, but your words tailor-made to each one of us. And we know that they will be. And so we pray in anticipation and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I have packaged this sermon tightly for you this morning. What I want to do this morning is to tell you two stories, read the passage of Scripture that's listed, and then share some clues that can lead us to some conclusions. First story. Some years ago, a pastor friend of mine named Bruce, he loves to travel to New York City and take vacation there and wander the streets and read the paper and go to the coffee shops and to the historic churches. And one Sunday morning, he wanted to go to the historic Riverside Church. And so he called a taxi cab to his hotel and he got in the taxi. And very quickly, the taxi driver told him, "Sir, I'm from another country. I'm unfamiliar with this city. This is my first week on the job. I may need your help with the directions." And so Bruce helped him with the directions. When they were about 15 blocks away from the Riverside Church, the driver asked, "What is this place to which you are going?" And Bruce told him, Bruce is a Presbyterian pastor, he said, "It's a Christian church. It has a long history. It does a lot of work with the poor." And then the driver asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And Bruce responded, "Well," he said, I hope so. "I try to be." And then the driver asked a question of his curiosity. "Ah," he said, "I am new to this country. Tell me, how do I recognize Christians?" Good question. What would you say if you had 15 blocks in a taxi cab to tell someone and explain how to recognize a Christian? Second story. A few years ago, I clipped an article out of a magazine. I sometimes do that, and I try to do it so people cannot see. I think they put those magazines in the barber shop for us to read and to take what we need. And so I took one. This article intrigued me. The article told about a city in Georgia named Milledgeville. Now, this particular city apparently was very small, but the city council was sued because the city, in its city seal, it had the motto with the word Christianity in it. And the city seal with that motto appeared on the city stationery, on the doors of City Hall and the city vehicles, and it also appeared on a very large water tower that was preeminent in the city. And the letters on it were huge, and you could see the word Christianity very plainly. Well, as you might imagine, someone objected, and they filed a lawsuit with the city. Ah, too much mixture, they said, of church and state. And here's what the article told about. It told about the judge's ruling. The judge ruled that the seal and the motto had to come off the water tower because the letters were just too large and you could make out the word Christianity. However, he said, it did not need to come off of the city vehicles or the city hall door or the city stationery, because the seal, when printed, was so small, the word Christianity was unrecognizable. And I began to ponder, what makes the difference in our lives? When is Christianity in our lives so small as to be unrecognizable and therefore insignificant? And when is it bold enough to be clearly recognizable? I may ask you to sing that anthem again to show them. But here's the point. The water tower story and the cab driver's question came to mind as I studied this passage in the book of Acts. And so listen as I read from the fourth chapter of Acts, which took place in the days following Jesus' ascension and before the coming of Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and ask how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead." And Peter continued, "This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, it has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed. and recognize them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing else to say in opposition. Praise be to God for his word. Verse 13, did you notice verse 13? It tells us that the people who heard Peter and John, they recognized them as they were followers of Jesus. They recognized them. Now, I'll say to you, the entire book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, it's all about, in fact, recognizable Christianity. In Acts, we read that it was in a place called Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. And this story about Peter and John arrested and brought to trial because of their faith, it gives us this morning clues about recognizable Christianity. And here's the first one. Christianity leads people to do good. Peter and John were arrested because they healed a man. Their good works caught attention of the crowd, and it caught the attention of the city leaders and religious leaders, and it created turmoil. People were asking questions, and the authorities were concerned. Who is this? By what name and power do they do this? Now, the New Testament, it warns us. It warns us, in fact, against having confidence in our good works to produce faith. It warns us about that. We do not earn favor with God by just doing good works. No one is truly good but God, right? However, faith does result in good works. From time to time, those early apostles and down through the ages, through the Sisters of Charity and the great monks of old and the Christian church and Francis of Assisi, Christianity is recognized and has been recognized by the good it does for the poor and the hurting people of the world. It's recognized by people doing good. Jesus even said this to his followers before he was arrested. Before he was arrested that night, he said to them, "Love one another even as I have loved you. So you also should love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples." You know, sometimes people can become compassion fatigued. They can grow tired of doing good. And perhaps all this emphasis that is placed on doing good. I did a little math this past week. Did you know that our Wednesday dinners that we have, we collect pennies at those meals? 3 cents a meal, we call them. Over the years, we have collected thousands of dollars as a church through those pennies, 3 cents a meal, to help the poor, to help the farm immigrants at Bethel Ministry. A few Sundays ago on Easter, we received the One Great Hour of Sharing offering to aid those who are experiencing disasters and who are suffering. The One Great Hour of Sharing offering is one of the major offerings of the whole Christian church. 11 or more Christian denominations all come together and give to that particular offering. And it's just wonderful the good that it does. We collect food here at this church, as many churches do. We have people that come to the food pantry. We have people that come and we provide assistance on their electric bills and other things that they need. And our Presbyterian women recently, I learned, they collected a lot of clothes for a Clothes to Kids program. Clothes for Kids, a great ministry here in Clearwater. There are so many other things I could name. People are recognized, Christians are recognized by the good that they do. I'll have you know, just some weeks ago, I attended the 53rd wedding anniversary for Art and Jeanette Holloway. They're here today, by the way. And it was I didn't plan the applause, but you got it. We celebrate with you, but I had the most wonderful time helping them to renew their vows as they giggled like teenagers. And what impressed me about the whole event was not just the wonderful meal and the people that gathered, but the sharing that took place among their friends, in particularly about an event that took place in the life of this church many years ago when the church sponsored a mission trip to Central America. And it changed lives. They spent a good part of that evening talking about their experience at Northwood in that program and how glad some of them were to come back to hot showers and good food. And how the people there were so hospitable, the poor, they were so hospitable to them. And the Holy Spirit was at work and so much work was done. And that was discussed at that anniversary. And I am so grateful. It made my evening along with you. Doing good is one way we are recognized as Christians. How very often our Lord spoke about the importance of helping others. As a matter of fact, so often that the Apostle Paul thought it important to say, "Let us not grow weary in doing good." He wrote those words to the church in Galatia. And so good works do not make us Christians, but good works do mark us as being Christ-like. Here's the second clue of recognizable Christianity. It's not just about being recognized because we do good. There is more to Christianity than just good works. As one legal commercial on television goes, there's more, more, more. More. And that more is the experience the book of Acts calls being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's more. That's more than just good works. The high priest, in the passage that I read this morning, they asked Peter, "By what power, by what name do you do this?" And then we read, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak." Beloved, it would be easy to overlook the significance of this particular scene. It would be easy to forget who in this passage is on trial before the high priest. It is the same Peter who only 60 days before withered under similar pressure. Some weeks earlier, when the authorities arrested Jesus, Peter followed closely behind to watch to see what would happen. And John's gospel tells us it was a maiden that recognized him and said, "This man is one of them." And Peter said, "No, I'm not one of them." And he said that three times, and then the cock crowed and Peter cried. He wept. Notice that before Jesus' resurrection, Peter's faith was not so recognizable. Peter loved Jesus, but Peter was scared to live out his faith in recognizable ways. But notice after Easter and after Pentecost, Peter's faith became recognizable because something happened to Peter at Pentecost. And we will celebrate that next Sunday. We will celebrate Pentecost, the celebration of a higher authority and a higher power that is beyond all else. And that power, my friends, is called the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that transforms us, that changes us, so that Christianity becomes recognizable in our lives. All because of the power of the Holy Spirit, not because of our power. And finally, third clue or conclusion we can draw about what makes Christianity recognizable is perhaps the most obvious of all, and the other two things I mentioned, they flow out of this central thing, and the central thing is the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where recognizable Christianity has its focus. Now follow me closely here or you'll get lost. Recall what Peter said from our reading this morning. Be it known to all and to all people of Israel that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him the man is standing here before us well. What Peter wanted the crowd to hear is that all of us share in Jesus' crucifixion. Every time we fail to do the right and do the wrong, Jesus is crucified. Every time we participate in a behavior that saddens our Lord or say something that saddens him, Jesus is crucified. And certainly Peter knew that he had helped to crucify Jesus in his denial of him. And everyone here this morning, every one of us who confesses that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, knows that we are no better than Peter. Here's what I can tell you. Here's what I can tell you I have learned about this way of life called Christianity. I can dare call myself a Christian, yes, because of Jesus Christ, but I can do so especially because of the witness of Peter. Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He was without sin. And if being a Christian means living a life without sin, then woe, woe for me. Woe for me, I am lost and without hope. Peter failed to recognize Jesus on a significant number of recorded occasions in the New Testament. And I can imagine he failed to recognize Jesus in small ways as well every day, perhaps like we do. But Peter also was hot-tempered. Any of you know someone who may be tempered? Peter, he often fell away. He was opinionated. And yet Jesus took Peter and made him the rock upon which he would build his church. And Jesus said, through you, Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here's the great good news then for us. Here's the application. Recognizable Christianity, it comes when we recognize what God in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, did through Peter, and he can do that through us. Praise be to God that he does so every day. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for these moments together. Oh, how we look forward to the celebration next week of the coming of your Holy Spirit and what that means in our lives and for the world in which we live in that you came to save. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.